All right, we're going to be starting chapter 4 of Colossians. And surprisingly, this book that was only 4 chapters took a long time. But I think it was well worth it. I really enjoyed the study, and I hope you all did too. But if you remember when we were in chapter 3, Paul was doing a lot of discussion about different relationships. His focus was primarily to the brethren, those that were in the body of Christ, and he spoke of the relationship of the husband and the wife, the relationship of the parents and the children, and the relationships of master to servant or employer-employee, as we would say today. And that's kind of where we left off last time. It's an odd situation because he ends talking about how the servant should walk pleasing unto the master, not with eye service and everything, but do everything unto the Lord. And I don't exactly know why the break happened where it happened, because in chapter 4 he starts again with masters. Verse 1, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And then it doesn't do anything with the master-servant relationship for the rest of the chapter. So I would have thought that that verse would have went into 3, but, you know, God directs the way that these things are done, so I'm not questioning it. It's just a little surprising to me. But there you go. So here we go in this chapter. We're going to see, you know, Paul's going to continue to talk about lifestyle of the Christian. And very quickly, he'll deal with the issue of prayer. He'll deal with our Christian walk. He'll deal with our Christian speech. And then he'll kind of end the chapter talking about fellowship or fellow servants. So it's a lot to happen in these very short few verses, but it's very interesting. So in verse 1, he says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So we see the importance here that, you know, the master-servant relationship is one that is honored by the Lord, because both the master and the servant are supposed to walk pleasing unto God. They're both in subjection to the Lord. So even the master is a servant to the Lord, and the servant is a servant to the master as well as his heavenly master. So it's interesting. Nobody is ever above God. So that's really the bottom line of the whole thing. So God expects that we as masters or employers should do that which is just to our employees or servants, as it would be, as unto the Lord. So the idea of this, you know, being just and equal is that we treat everybody the same. So we don't have one employee that we treat different than another. You've probably been in workplaces where you've seen the favoritism of employers to certain employees. And, you know, it doesn't make for a really good workplace, you know. Employers who, as they favor certain employees, give certain employees easier jobs than others. People they don't like, they give the harder jobs. And, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, you don't really have the ability to just give everybody the same job. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. But, you know, people that are have specialties, they can obviously do certain jobs that somebody who's not specializing in that task can do. But you still treat everybody the same. You don't say, oh, well, this guy, he's a engineer, so I treat him better than this guy who works on the line, right? I mean, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, the other thing is that the scriptures will talk about how you need to have a just compensation. And the reason for that is because, you know, when an employer is just, he'll tell the worker, you know, this is what hours you're going to work and this is what you're going to get paid per hour or weekly, depending on, you know, how your company is structured. But if your employee turns in that day's work or that week's work, they should expect to be paid for that. And it's not a situation where, you know, the Lord in this day was expecting that the person that was hired to do that day's work would be paid at the end of the day. So, you know, you wouldn't say to the guy, you know, hey, I don't have enough right now, so I'll pay you tomorrow. The people were working to make a living, and, you know, they expected that when they made that money that they'd be able to buy whatever they needed to buy for the family for that day. So, you know, if you, as an employer, short them and can't pay them, then you're not being just and equal with them. So it's the same thing even today, right? I've seen situations where I've actually been in a situation where I was employed and the employer was supposed to pay everybody on a Friday, and they sent out a notice that, all right, we didn't get the money in the account in time, so don't cash your check until, you know, either Saturday or Monday, because, you know, they couldn't be sure when the money was going to hit the account. And it's like, well, you can't do that. That's not right. But, you know, what kind of choice do you have, right? I mean, at that point, you're already done working, right? So, you know, people need to be treated honestly and justly. So the other thing here is that if you treat people just and equal, you're going to treat them like you would want to be treated, right? So if the employer knows that the employee is having issues, either they have health issues or they have a family member that has health issues, then you would want to treat them like you would want someone to treat you, knowing that you have a health issue or that you have a family member that has a health issue. So, you know, I guess I don't need to give examples of that. We understand, you know, people should show a certain amount of compassion and empathy towards their employees or servants. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, obviously this is going way back to some Old Testament society regulations that the Lord put into place, or societal. Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether it be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee." So that's the idea, that you hired him, told him he was going to make a certain amount of money that day, and you're supposed to give him his pay before the sun would set that day. And that's what the Lord expects. Over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. And as best I can tell, I don't see anywhere where the Lord says, well, you know, you have a little more leeway now that we're in the age of grace, right? I mean, he still expects that we're going to pay our employees and our servants the way that they're supposed to be. Leviticus 19, verse 13. He says, oh, and remember, in that verse, it said, whether he be of your brethren or whether he be a stranger. So, you know, if you hire somebody and they're not even a member of the body of Christ, you know, then you still should treat them properly. So you have a responsibility to be the reflection of Christ unto that person. All right, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So again, it's the same situation, right? And we know that as we've been going through the book of Colossians, much has been also repeated in the book of Ephesians. So we're going to go back to Ephesians as well. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be back in Ephesians a lot over the course of the next few verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respect of persons with him." So that's the idea of treating them just and equally because you're under the Lord, right? So, you know, you have to be of the understanding that you are treating them like God would want. Like, I mean, God has blessed us, right? So we should be a blessing to those that work under us. All right, back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Yeah. Yeah. You have a master in heaven, so you know you should be treating him. Treat your employer with the same respect, right? I can't. I'm not going to go too far into that one, but yeah, it's bad nowadays. Yeah. Well, I was thinking you were talking about, you know, employees not calling in to let you know that. Yeah. Oops. Okay. Well, okay. Sometimes. All right. Well, you make it good, so that's all right. Verse 2. So here, you know, we're talking about how Paul talks about prayer, right? So he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So obviously, as he talks about continuing in prayer, it's almost like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, pray without ceasing, right? So you're in all things, you know, you're supposed to go before the Lord. You know, not like 24 hours a day, but as events come up in the day, you should always go before the Lord and just say, you know, oh, I'm going into a meeting. I know this could be really bad. Lord, you know, please, you know, help guide, you know, what's going on in the meeting. Lord, I'm working on this, you know, in my case, this piece of code that I don't like and I don't know what the heck it's doing. And, you know, give me the wisdom to figure it out. You know, I mean, you can pray to the Lord a lot. It's not a problem. And, you know, you think like, well, that's a stupid prayer. But no, it's not a stupid prayer. He honors those things. You'd be shocked the things that the Lord helps you figure out that are way out of your wheelhouse. It's just unbelievable. So prayer definitely works. All right. So this idea of continuing in prayer is the idea of being vigilant or persevere in prayer. So, you know, when we have our prayer sheet and we say, hey, we've got these people that have either asked for prayer or somebody has asked for prayer for them or for their church or whatever, take the time to be vigilant and pray for those people. I know the list is long and, you know, you could spend 2 hours on your knees talking to the Lord if you went through everything in there. If you don't have 2 hours to do that, then, you know, break it up. You know, on Monday, pray for the first 10. On Tuesday, pray for the next 10. And just keep on going down the line. So, you know, you persevere. You don't say, oh, well, that person's been on that list for over a year. I'll forget that one for now. I'll come back to that one later. That's not the idea, you know. So, and when people ask for prayer, you know, in the church, you know, there are times where we just say, we should just go to prayer right now. Because it's something you don't want to forget to do, and you know it's important. That's the idea of being vigilant in the prayer. Take the time right now to go and do that. The other idea is that when we do this, we should want to do this in a manner that we're praying to the Lord in a way that we're not distracted, if at all possible. Turn your phone off, turn your TV off. A cell phone. Obviously, most of us have cell phones. Walk the kids up or do whatever you got to do. Just tell the kids, this is my time. I'm praying to the Lord. Or you get up early and they're not even awake yet, or whatever you can do. Or after they go to bed, you know your day better than I know your day. So, find a time that works where you have quiet time where you can pray to the Lord without distraction. It should be a prayer like we talk about, where it's sincere prayer, not, I brought these people before you. These are like the same ones I talked to you about yesterday and the day before. It's not sincere that way. You want to storm the gates of heaven, as Corey Tenenbaum said, and bring those prayers before the Lord, and they should all be sincere. All right. And then, of course, we need to thank him. So he says, with thanksgiving. So, we have prayers that we ask, the Lord, heal somebody, right? We hope the surgery goes well and be with the surgeons, guide their hands, and so-and-so hasn't made a decision for you, and we pray they would get saved and all this stuff. And, people can, their heart can be hard for years, and they may not get saved for 10, 15 years. Don't stop praying for them just because they seem to be hard-hearted. The Lord can still be working in their heart, and it happens in his time frame. So don't get discouraged because the Lord didn't answer our prayers the way we wanted the prayer answered. The Lord will answer the prayer what's best, right? He always does what is best. So we have to expect that, sometimes we don't know. As Frank said, his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. So sometimes he knows better than we do that this suffering that this person is going through not only benefits them, but it benefits their whole family and the friends around them. So we may not look at it that way, and we have a hard time looking at it that way, but it is for the best, and we have to trust that God knows what is best. All right, in the book of Psalms, chapter 55. It may seem like an odd psalm, but there's a reason why I picked it. We're going to read the first five verses here. David wrote this psalm, as he's written many psalms. It says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." So obviously he wants to make sure that the Lord is listening. "Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." Now, he's not complaining like, "Hey, God, you did this," or anything, but he's complaining, "I have a bad situation and I need your help." Verse 3, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Have you ever been in a situation like that where you just feel like you're at the end of your rope, that you can't turn to anybody? There's nobody there with you. You're all alone. You feel alone. And the only person you can cry out to is God, right? This psalm, many say, may have been written by David at the time that Absalom turned against him. We don't know for sure, but you can imagine the heart of a father when his son seeks to kill him, right? So he's just beside himself, pouring out to God. But the good news is, if you go down a little further, verses 16 and 17, he says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." See, that's the blessing, right? He's crying out about the issues that have befallen him. His issues didn't go away just because he took 20 minutes to go into the prayer closet and talk to the Lord. He gets all done praying, and the issues are still there. But he knows that God is his salvation. And that in itself is enough for him to know that the Lord heard my prayer and is acting upon it. That's the attitude that Christians have to have. All right. Back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Verse 18. It's almost a continuation of David's prayer that we just read. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, Paul was a great example of a prayer warrior in Scripture. So, you know, when we get a little further into the chapter, we're going to see how he talks about some of his fellow servants. And, you know, he's a great example of how the Christian should walk. All right, back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Now, this is interesting because, you know, it's been a long time, I know, since, you know, we started the chapter or started the book. But, you know, back in chapter 1, when we first started the book of Colossians, verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1, as Paul opens the letter to the church, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So what Paul has done is, you know, he's getting close to the end of his letter, and he started the letter saying, "We've been praying for your church." Now he's saying, "We would like you to pray for us." And there's nothing wrong with that. He's just spent, you know, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, telling them how they should walk, pleasing unto the Lord. And then this is kind of like wrapping it up. And this is something that would also be pleasing unto God, that as you pray and ask for the Lord's guidance in many matters, keep us in mind as well, right? But what's funny when you read this, not funny, ha-ha, but strange, remember, Paul's in Roman prison right now. And when he prays, he says, "Pray for us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." I'm a prisoner in Rome. I want you to pray for me, but don't pray that, you know, they'll let me out. Pray that I still can have a door open, that I can speak the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing heart, right? Talk about an example to a Christian. You know, yeah, he's going through some terrible things. And, you know, he's not even selfish. He's not thinking about himself. He's praying for their church. He's giving thanks for their church. He's telling the church, this is what you have to do. And by the way, pray for me that I may continue to preach the gospel to all that might be able to come and see me, right? It's unbelievable. I would pray that we would all have that kind of heart. All right, so the gospel here to Paul was the number one priority in his life. His life wasn't even more important than the gospel. He needed to get people saved. His desire was for other souls, and that was his whole focus. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. He says, as we just read 18 before, about praying and always, he says, And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now you can imagine people, as Paul is talking to other Christians, writing to other churches, we see, you know, the Colossian church and the Ephesian church, he's in jail. And he's writing to them, letting them know, you know, I'm in jail. And we'll see even as he sends, Tychicus and Onesimus to these brethren to let them know how things are going with Paul, and then want to see how things are going with them. He's letting them know, you know, I'm in jail, but I'm still doing what the Lord has called me to do. See, he knows that there's going to be persecution coming to the church, and probably has already come to the church, because we've already gone through chapters 2 and 3 where he's talking about how they got to beware about those that are going to try to spread the vain traditions of men and philosophies and all this stuff, right? So he knows that this is happening, but he says, look, I'm continuing to do what God's asked me to do. You need to continue to do it as well. No matter what the persecution, put God first, basically, is what it amounts to. People need to know the truth of the gospel. So he's preaching the mystery that the Lord hid until he gave it to Paul. And now Paul was the first. He's an ambassador of God to go out and speak to people about the things that God wants people to know. So, you know, that's what an ambassador does, right? They represent their country or their king, their president, whatever that might be. So Paul says he's that ambassador. He's an ambassador of Christ, and that's exactly what he's doing. He's speaking the words that Christ gave to him by revelation so that others would come to know the Lord. Okay, the book of Philippians. Shocker, we got another one. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, he doesn't want, you know, persecution is going to come. We already know that, right? So, you know, oh, you're a Christian, you're a conservative, you're one of those right-wing people, right? You're being labeled. You're being watched. You're on a list somewhere, right? So, you know, people, they begin to fear. Oh, well, I won't do this. I won't do that. I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm going to be in trouble. And then all of a sudden, the church becomes ineffective. We're just four walls with, you know, Christians inside of it. And that's not what he wants. He wants them to understand. You don't have anything to be afraid of. Look at me, he says. I'm a prisoner in bonds, but he's touching people while he's in the palace in jail, and he says, you have nothing to fear either. Continue to do the same thing. Again, a great example to the Christian. All right, let's go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, he's continuing to speak of the prayer that he's asking the church to offer up on his behalf. So he wants to make manifest. So to make manifest is to make it known, right? To reveal it. So he wants to reveal what it is, this mystery, right? I mean, it's no longer a mystery once he makes it known, but the mystery was hidden prior to this. So he says, you know, that he can speak it. So he just, again, wants to be able to open his mouth and be able to spread God's word. Now there, okay, yeah, this is a good thing. I added this little thing in this tidbit here, right? We don't often I guess I don't often, say, hey, you know, could you pray for the ministry of the church or the ministries of the church? Pray for the pastor of the church. Pray for the pastors of other churches that we know. Pastors need prayer. There are things that are happening that, you know, you can't just complain all the time, right, and tell people, you know, this is going on, that's going on, right? I mean, so, you know, pastors are lonely people. They have to be the person like Paul that sets the example that nothing knocks them off their feet, right? Well, that's not always true, but they have to be that example. So, you know, pray for your pastors. I mean, not just me, but, you know, other churches that you know pastors that are there, they all need prayer. And, you know, that's one of the things when Paul says, you know, pray for me, I would call Paul a pastor. He's a preacher. He's a minister of God's word. And there are a lot of people that are ministers of God's word. I mean, I would include Frank in that. You know, if you're opening your mouth and telling people about the Lord, you're a minister of God's word, and people need to pray that the Lord will be with you, strengthen you, guide you, give you the wisdom that you need. All right, and he says, as I ought to speak. So, you know, it gets to be a little strange there, but we're gonna kind of talk about this as we go on as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 and 5. You can see the humbleness of Paul in most of his writings. But he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul understood there was authority and power in the Word of God. And he says, I'm not coming to you like some of those eloquent speakers who just, you know, are able to turn men's heads because of their ability to use flamboyant words and all this stuff. I know, you know, we're not all like that. So, you know, he says, you know, he didn't come to them with the wisdom of men. He came to them in the power of the Word of God. That's exactly right. If you don't feel like you have the ability to you know, nuance your way through discussions with people, don't worry about it. Show them God's word. That's all you have to do. So, you know, God's not asking you to you know, become an orator. He just says, you know, if you've looked into my word and you know the answer is in my word, go to my word and show them the answer. If they have an argument, they're going to argue with God. They're not going to argue with you. So that's how I look at it. All right. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 to 6. Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but my manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we can see here, there's a very humble spirit here that Paul is portraying. You know, he's preaching the word of God, right? And he knows that there are people who will not accept it. He knows that the evil in this world has been working hard and has darkened those hearts. He doesn't say, but I won't talk to them about the Lord, but he just says, you know, their hearts have, that they've been blinded. So, you know, go to them, tell them, and then go on. Don't expect anything amazing to happen all the time. Sometimes the light shines, and it's wonderful to see the bulb go on and people say, wow, I never knew that. Nobody ever told me that before. That's great, but it doesn't happen all the time. So, you know, let the work happen and then, you know, keep going. And then, you know, he's clear. He preaches not himself or any wisdom that he has, but he preaches Jesus Christ. And you can see how it's so real to him, because, you know, he says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He actually pictures the Lord right there with him. And, you know, that's unbelievable. There are days when I can feel like the Lord is standing right next to me. And it's a wonderful feeling. I don't know if I would ever have described it as me seeing the light of the glory of his face. I feel a presence. I feel a warmth. I feel calmness, a peace come over me. And I know he's right there, whatever that situation might be. But, you know, Paul, I mean, there's a reality to him that is so real. It's like God is standing right in front of him. And when he talks, he's talking right to the Lord. And that's where we need to get to, folks. You know, it's not like he's schizophrenic or something. I mean, he's not mentally ill. He's got a relationship with God that is so pure that he actually feels like God is standing right there in his presence while he communes with him. That's wonderful. That's just absolutely wonderful. Gives me goosebumps. I don't know what to tell you. All right. Now, back in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, it doesn't seem like a very complicated verse, but it can be slightly confusing. Paul has spent a lot of time talking about the body of Christ here and how, you know, the brethren are supposed to interact, right? Servants, parents, mothers and fathers, spouses and all this stuff. And then he gets to this point and he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And there are a lot of ways you can take that. So you can say you have to walk in wisdom. And it's not man's wisdom, right? We already established that. He wants you to walk in the wisdom of God's word. And when you do that, he says, walk in, like we should walk in wisdom all the time, right? So when we do that, we're supposed to do that towards them that are without. Now, that could be those that are without the wisdom of God's word, or it can be those that are not saved who are outside the church, or it could be those that are not Jews, because the Jews like to consider the Gentile to be the outsiders. And, you know, I don't know exactly which one it is, but it doesn't really matter, because in either case, if you don't have the wisdom of God's word, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, then, you know, you're without. You're without God and you're without wisdom. You're only with man's wisdom. And we know God calls that foolishness. And then, you know, if you're not the Jew and you're considered without, then it doesn't really matter, because Paul's already established in prior verses that in God's view, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. So whether you are walking in wisdom and talking to people, whether they be Jew, Gentile, or whatever, then you still talk to them in the same manner with God's wisdom, godly wisdom. So it's one of those things, you know, I can't say specifically, but it doesn't really matter. Either way, if you don't have God's wisdom, you're in trouble. And, you know, we are supposed to be the ones who portray the wisdom of God towards those that are, I say without, but those that are without it, that don't have that kind of wisdom. The world doesn't understand spiritual things because the world is not spiritual. So, you know, the only way that we can relate to the world is to get the world saved so that they can now have the same foundation that we have and begin to have their eyes opened and begin to grow in the knowledge of Him. Okay, back in Ephesians. I told you we're going to be going back there a lot. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now that grace that we're going to minister can go to believers or unbelievers. It doesn't really matter. But when we walk in wisdom, this is the whole idea that, you know, we're not, we don't speak the way the world speaks. We're not using that corrupt communication, right? We're not, I should stop doing this, but I mean, not preaching. I should stop trying to think of things while I'm standing up here, but that would be bad, right? Do you ever have a preacher say, "I should stop doing this," but no, but you know, we don't want to, use words, that are like profane, things that, pretty much, you know, make us look just like the world around us, right? So And I think for many of us, if you weren't saved at a young age, you probably were one of those folks. I can tell you, for me, it was the same. I didn't get saved till I was 30, and you didn't think anything of it to use certain terms because everybody used it, right? And then you got saved, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's like, "Oh, I don't want to say that anymore," you know. And then you don't want to hear it from anybody else either because it really rubs you the wrong way now. And that's how God works. Now you are beginning to become a light to the world that's not the way you should talk to other people. So we should talk to other people to edify people. You know, it's not the backbiting and tearing people down stuff that happens all the time in the world. Look at the news, right? So, you know, we're supposed to be able to edify people, lift them up, make them feel good, right? But I almost hate to say that. We're not preaching a feel-good message, right? We're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the fact that He died, bled, and rose again from the grave, we have an opportunity to have eternal life, and, you know, that's a priceless gift, and that'll make you feel good. I don't need to have some emotional thing happening to me where I always have to think positive thoughts or something. That's not the idea. I will have positive thoughts because I have the Lord living within me, right? So I don't speak those things that tear other people down. All right. Oh, and then the other thing is, you know, as we're talking here, he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, you know, the whole idea of being gracious in our communication it just continues the whole thought of, if I'm walking in the wisdom of God, then I'm actually portraying God's word, and God is gracious. So we're going to be gracious towards other people. There will be people that will rub you the wrong way. They don't want to hear from you. They'll call you names. They may even do something that you don't like. Sometimes they make up things about you, lies, and spread those. And, you know, you have to deal with those things. You need to be gracious. You need to rise above those things. God knows the truth. That's all I keep telling people. You are precious in God's eyes. God knows the truth. Whether the people that used to be your friends actually believe it and believe the lie, that's their problem, not yours. You still walk pleasing unto God, and God knows who you are. So the other idea here, I mean, when our speech is seasoned with salt, we understand, I mean, in Paul's day, you didn't have refrigerators, right? There was no refrigeration. You didn't put food in there and say, oh, you know, my milk will be good for a week. My goat cheese will be fine for 3 weeks, right? Everything that needed to be preserved, well, I can't say everything, but a lot of things, if you needed it was preserved by adding salt to it. And salt became that preservative, right? It kept something from going bad. Well, that's the whole idea, right? When we talk to people, we're trying to help them to not putrefy and go bad. We want them to be preserved. We want them to find salvation and have everlasting life. Now, the other thing, I mean, he says it's seasoned with salt. Salt, if you're like me, you love putting salt on food, right? It makes the food taste so much better. If you ate a hard-boiled egg without salt, it really doesn't have a whole lot of flavor. But you add a little salt, and it's really wonderful, you know? That's the whole idea. There's an enhancement that comes along when you properly season something with salt. So when we are speaking gracious words towards people, we are actually enhancing what they're hearing so that it's more satisfying to them, that it's like eating something that tastes good, right? They're more receptive to hearing it. You know, I know there are preachers that are well, yeah, they're the brimstone preachers, right? And I don't mean anything negative, but Travis might be that kind of a preacher, you know? He's always, you know, right? And, you know, there's a place for that. I honestly believe that. There's a place for that. But there are times, you know, especially when you're dealing with people not as a congregation, but one-on-one or one-on-two, where you speak to them and you need to actually see what is it that, you know, you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? You need to listen to hear what they're saying. You don't just go at them always, you know, I have this, you know, five-step thing that I walk through every time I talk to an unbeliever. And, you know, you just go through your list and then, you know, do they accept it? Do they not accept it? Well, you listen to them, find out what's going on. Sometimes, you know, you find out that they just had a really bad experience with some church and now they just don't want anything to do with religion. So you have to listen to the reasoning why they feel the way they feel and get them past the feeling. So you can say, look, you don't have to feel that way. There's a truth that you need to know, and the truth will rise above those things that have happened to you. I'm not preaching to you about religion. I'm preaching to you about a relationship, and you need to, you know, get past that. And, of course, you know, when you talk to a child, and I don't know what age makes the most sense, but it doesn't really matter. Whether it's 7, whether it's 9, 11, you don't talk to a child about dispensations and the end times and all this stuff. You need to first get them saved, right? But, you know, the brother or sister in the Lord who's been in the church for 15 years, who has questions, you know, you're talking with a little more meat now. So, you know, you have to know the person you're dealing with. So you got to listen to them. You got to find out, you know, where are they in their maturity? And then you can speak to them at a level that they can understand. It's, you know, it takes a little doing, but it's not impossible. All right. So when we hear this, you know, that we need to be able to give an answer to every man as we ought, that's the idea. You know, we not only do we need to know the answer, but we have to be able to deal with them in a way that they can understand the answer. And I'll just tell you this. I had to go to the dentist today. I had a cleaning. And the lady that, the dental assistant, she didn't know I was a pastor. So just out of discussion today, we were talking, and I mentioned to her that I was a pastor. And she actually says she goes to the Presbyterian Church right down the street here. And she says, but I really have a hard time with that pastor because he likes to always go to the Greek and say, here's the Greek word, and then whatever, right? So she says, it just isn't doing anything for me. So she says, you know, where's your church located? And I told her, and she goes, oh, I know exactly where that is. I might stop in. And I'm like, great, that would be wonderful. So, you know, you can't talk to people like that and think, you know, they're going to all just jump for joy. You know, she's, oh, he came out of theological school and he thinks he's so smart. I'm like, oh, boy, I hope people don't talk about me like that, right? I mean, I didn't come out of the theological schools. I definitely don't think I'm smart, but if I'm portraying that, I'm sorry. But, you know, that's, I feel bad. Now, you shouldn't have that kind of an attitude towards your pastor. And he's obviously doing something wrong. If that's the case. And he may lose a congregant for that, but, you know, we don't know. And then, of course, you know, you have the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3 that, you know, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that maketh, that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. People sometimes forget that. You know, you have to, you can't come at them thinking you know everything, right? You got to come at them and have that humble, meek spirit that, you know, what I'm doing for your benefit so that, you know, I have concern for you. And, you know, they don't get that a lot these days. People don't show up saying, I care for you so much that I want to tell you something that could change your life. You know, it's not something that happens a lot. All right. Back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, this kind of changes now. So after Paul gets done talking about, you know, the prayer and the need for prayer, his need for prayer, the prayer everybody else needs as well, he kind of shifts gears a little bit. And this is, you know, where we are now talking about the fellowship or fellow servants, right? And he's going to continue that down into the rest of the chapter here. So he starts here in verse 7, and he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, wouldn't that be the way that you want everybody to describe you? I mean, boy, that's wonderful. If it wasn't so long, I would say, boy, I'd like to put that on my tombstone, right? But, you know, that's a little gross, but I don't know. But, you know, that would be like the way you want the Lord to look at you, right? And Paul, you know, when you look at Paul and the things that we just talked about for Paul, how he's the prayer warrior, right? He's so humble. He always thinks about others, and he thinks about God as being the number one priority, and then getting people saved. The gospel is so important, even though he's in prison and everything. And then he starts talking about this guy and calls him a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. So, you know, we understand Tychicus not only is a brother to him, not his biological brother, but a brother in the Lord, but he's a faithful minister. So we understand that he's a minister of the Word of God. So Paul trusts that Tychicus is going to go out and preach the Word of God just as Paul would. And that's a blessing to Paul. It's a comfort to Paul. You know, when you have a when you're in well, like Paul's in prison. When you can't do what you want to do, you can't just move around and continue to do those things. But you know that somebody that has listened to the things that you've taught them and have that same heart, that they're going to now take that and go out and do that same work, it makes you feel good. You know that, it's a, I can't, yeah, all right. You don't have to be concerned that they're going to be spreading some false doctrines or anything like that. You know that they're grounded in the Word and they're going to preach exactly what the Lord has asked Paul to preach, and that's what he's doing here. So he calls him a fellow servant in the Lord. So that's a wonderful thing. And Paul is going to send Tychicus to the church in the Colossian church. Now, Tychicus is kind of an interesting fellow. One thing is we first hear about him back in the book of Acts, chapter 20. So this is, pretty early in Paul's ministry. I guess I can't say too early in his ministry, but, he's been with Paul a long time. So chapter 20, verse 4, as Paul talks about, his travels, he says, "And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus." So Tychicus was in that group. Now, we'll also see that in the book of Ephesians that Paul also sends Tychicus there, just like he sent him to the Colossian church. So the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." Isn't that wonderful? You heard that I'm in jail. I'm going to send Tychicus to you. He's going to tell you, Paul's doing fine. Paul just wants to be able to continue to preach God's word. Paul's got concern for you. He's, praying for you always, and he's got some words of wisdom that he wants to impart unto you. And he says, with the idea that, not only would Tychicus let them know about Paul and Paul's ministry, but that he would be a comfort to their hearts. So there's a lot of times when, we can go to others and we have to get out of ourselves. And we just have to say, look, this is how it is with the ministry, right? Tell them how things are going. And see, can I be of any help to your ministry? What do you need? And let them tell you what it is that you might be able to do that would take a load off of whatever is going on in their church. That's kind of the idea that he's talking about here. All right. Now, I think the whole idea is that we don't look at this and say, oh, Paul is really lifting Tychicus up and he's, putting him on a pedestal and saying, hey, this guy is great. But see, you can't send somebody to a church and not give some kind of a recommendation about who they are, right? So he'll walk into a church and they're going to be like, well, who's this guy, right? And he's going to say, well, I come from Paul. And, you're going to be like, okay, well, I know Paul, but Paul wrote a letter to let them know, hey, this guy, he's my brother. He's beloved, and he's an active member of the ministry. He's a fellow servant of the Lord. So he makes it clear to them that, I respect Tychicus, and I want you to respect him too. So it's important, right? So when you have respect for another brother in the Lord, then, if if you talk to somebody and they're not too sure about that brother, maybe somebody new comes in the church and they're like, well, you know, I don't really know everybody, but this person seems a little standoffish. And you're like, no, let me tell you about them. You know, you can put their mind at ease and you can let them know, oh, that person really is sold out for God. That person's doing what they're supposed to do. Maybe they don't warm up to people as fast as you would like, but, you know, really they're okay, you know. And you let them, you can't change their mind, but you can give them an idea that you have a lot of respect for that person. And then it helps to bring them along so that they may accept that person more readily. And that's kind of the idea that Paul is using here. He wants them to accept Tychicus and allow Tychicus to be an able minister unto that church. Now, I have to stop here. So we'll continue. I'll continue in a couple weeks, but, you know, you'll continue next Thursday. Oh, no. Next Thursday, you're going to be down at Otis Aegis. So, okay. So, all right. So we'll continue the next time we're together. All right. Yes.